The scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, and 15 and 16, found on page 1718. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you for reading, Linda. This sermon has three parts today. It's sin, salvation, and service, or reject, receive, respond. With our focus on faith, that means rejecting things that go against our faith, receiving Christ by faith, and responding in faith to God's word. Overall, it's all about faith. Faith in action, living for Christ. Well, we finally arrived at the final chapter of the book of Hebrews. At the end of the letter, we hear some last-minute instructions for daily life. The author decides to take a few parting shots and takes aim at the congregation. How to live, but also how not to live. He wants the church to put their faith into action and to live by faith. As a result, the letter becomes less theoretical and more practical. It descends from the lofty clouds of spirituality down to the surface of the earth on which we live. So you can almost feel the letter readers bracing themselves to absorb all the powerful preaching. Let me have it, preacher. Just stay out of my bedroom and stay away from my bank account. Too late. The preacher goes boldly where no man has gone before to tackle the tough topics of sex and money in that order. Verse 4 is all about sex. Verse 5 is about money. Let's start with verse 4. In verse 4 we read, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." Well, he did it. The author courageously entered what we call private space. But God, our God claims the entire life of a believer, even their sexuality, whether they're married or single. Sternly, the author warns the people, calling on them to reject adultery and also sexual immorality. The heart of the matter is a vice called lust. Due to their sinful nature, people choose lust instead of love. They opt for sexual gratification over lifelong covenantal commitments. Rebecca Kneindijk DeYoung, in one of my favorite books called Glittering Vices, A New Look at the Seven Deadly Sins, considers the pertinent topic of lust. She talks about two people who resist sexual sin. One, by rejecting lust through self-control, and the other by embracing the virtue of fidelity or faithfulness. She writes, "Compare, for example, the following two married persons. The first, let's call her June. Although she resists them, June regularly struggles with sexual feelings for men other than her husband. The second, let's call him James, enjoys deep love and passionate affection for his wife through the ups and downs of 30 years of marriage. Are they both faithful? In a technical sense, yes. June successfully exercises self-control over wayward desires. But James embodies fidelity. Fidelity as a virtue. His faithfulness is deeply rooted in his identity. While we can give her moral credit for her efforts, June's faithfulness stays right on the surface. It is the uncomfortable voice of conscience countering her adulterous inclinations and keeping her actions in check. By contrast, James' desires are in harmony with his considered judgment. Who wouldn't rather have a spouse with James' fidelity than June's self-control? In the same way, we need to reject the vice of lust and be true to the faith, practicing restraint and promoting the virtue of sexual fidelity imitates God's steadfast faithfulness in relationship with his people. Next, the author of Hebrews tackles another tender topic, money. And I can hear you pulling back. Be careful, preacher. Keep your hands out of my purse or wallet. Besides, it's my money. Or is it? I thought when you gave your life to Christ, you gave God everything, even your finances. There's no dispute with the author of Hebrews, who encourages his church to reject greed. He writes in verse 5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." What a refreshing concept to reject the vice of greed and embrace the virtue of contentment. It's actually countercultural. It's not easy to be satisfied with what we have. It's very difficult to avoid getting caught up in the more and more of materialism in a capitalist society. Overall, things are out of order when we don't reject vices like lust and greed. They're like that sign says, they're dead-end roads. Lust is a cheap, dirty substitute for love. It substitutes sexual satisfaction for real relationships. In addition, greed is a cheap substitute for contentment. It's so important to be content with what we have. But how do we accomplish contentment and other virtues on our own? Short answer, we don't. We need God's assistance. These life-changing perspectives are less a work to achieve and more of a grace to receive. Did you hear that? It's less of a work to achieve by me and my own strength, but it's more of a grace to receive from God. It's all gift. The bottom line is that we need God's help. There's a pathway to freedom from lust and greed, and God will help you steer clear of coveting your neighbor's beautiful wife or handsome husband, their brand new car, or even their lakefront property. He will help you by making his real presence felt in your life. Let's take a closer look at verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you." Did you hear that? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a quote from the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews loved to quote from the Old Testament. He wrote a New Testament book, but he referenced Old Testament verses to give his preaching some substance, to give it a foundation to stand on. So he quoted from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, where the voice of God speaks to the people, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." In other words, he won't abandon you in your time of struggle. He will not leave you to face your temptation all alone. because God is a warrior, and he will help you fight back against greed and lust. He will counteract your sinful tendencies by helping you to love the right things instead of the wrong things. Instead of loving things and using people, God will redirect your priorities and turn them upside down so that you love people and use things according to God's way and not some dead-end road to nowhere. It's the power of the presence of God. When he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, he means it. It brings to mind the words of Jesus at the end of the book of Matthew, where he says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. As I said earlier, the author of Hebrews knew the Bible really well and loved to insert Old Testament quotes in his New Testament letter. So he does it again in verse 6. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Here he's quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7. He repeats the words of the psalmist, God is my helper. I won't fear. I refuse to be afraid. By faith, I receive God's help and reject fear. In other words, I don't need to fear finances. God will provide for me. In other words, we don't need to fear finances. God will provide for this church. God will help us in our finances, helping us to meet our budget, pay our bills, and thrive as a congregation. The author of Hebrews reminds us that our survival is not up to us. God is our helper, and he is our provider. I believe my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it too? I encourage you to receive the truth of that statement by faith. We know that faith is the center of it all. By faith in Jesus, we receive God's grace. The person who wrote Hebrews reminds us in verse 8 that our faith is focused on Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the years past, they were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Today, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And in the future, even those people, those believers yet unborn, will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. However, our salvation in Christ is not just being saved from, it's being saved to. And what I mean here is that Jesus not only saves you from your sin, but also saves you to a brand new life, making it possible for you to live for him. By his death on the cross, our sins of greed and lust are forgiven. By his resurrection from the dead, we too can live a brand new life. Our old self is buried in the grave, but a new self emerges, coming alive with Christ. It's a salvation that is entirely comprehensive. In his mercy, he saves you from the guilt and sin of your past. But in his grace, he gives you a new way to live, life in Christ. The new way is marked by faith in God, rejecting those dead ends of the vices, but accepting the life-giving pathway of peace, God's shalom. God is so good. His salvation is transformational. He saves you for a purpose, to transform you into a brand new creation. Knowing that by faith we receive salvation, new life in Christ, we can't help but praise him. There's no way we can hold back our worship any longer. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. That's the way people acknowledge God's grace, with praise and worship, with spiritual songs and strong professions of faith like, the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer. They remind us of who we are and whose we belong to. We belong to God. Now, Rose just returned from Michigan to celebrate her mom's 80th birthday, and after she returned, she said that they would often have evening devotions after their meal around the dinner table with the Bible, but they chose a different version of the Bible, the message. So I'll read this verse from the Message. Let's take our place with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. Isn't that great? We're pouring out a sacrifice of praise from our lips straight to God's ears for the very name of Jesus. It reminds me of a song. Have you ever heard this song? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the very sacrifices of joy. Anybody ever heard that song? I'm sure Lynanne has heard it. Lynanne, have you heard that one? Yeah, good. I'm not going to call you out because it's your last Sunday, okay? But besides bringing the sacrifice of praise to the house of God of worship, what else can we bring to God? What other sacrifices can we make? Verse 16 says this, and don't forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. In other words, good deeds and sharing with others form a sacrifice of service. Godly living by faithful disciples is a pleasing sacrifice unto God. So people of God, don't forget to do good. And don't forget to share with others. If I gaze into the narthex, what do you think I can see through the window there? Beans, lots of beans. Cans, lots of cans. So I can tell that you have not forgotten. The Spirit has helped you remember those who are poor by stirring your hearts to buy hundreds, even over 1,000, perhaps 2,000 cans of beans, providing food to feed hungry stomachs. What a tremendous blessing. The Spirit is helping you do good things and to embrace the right things. The Spirit is guiding you on that one-way road of salvation instead of that dead-end road of selfish behavior. Self-serving individuals push back and say, it's my money, it's my choice, and I will spend it my way. In contrast, selfless people follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So do good, share, and be generous people. It's biblical. God is calling on the faithful to surrender their entire life, including, as we saw earlier in that awkward conversation, our sexuality and our money. But do these good works save us? Let's go to the Heidelberg Catechism to find some answers. Regarding faith and works, question 63 says this, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? The answer is interesting. The reward is not earned. It is a gift of God's grace. The next question says this, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? In other words, won't people just like sit on their butts and do nothing, knowing that we're saved by grace? In fact, just the opposite. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ through true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. In other words, it's the desired effect, and it's almost automatic, because if you're saved by grace, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit motivates you, inspires you, and pushes you forward to do acts of service. I like what it said. It's impossible. It's impossible if you have true faith not to produce fruits that express thanksgiving unto God. Even though good works are not required for salvation, they still have a place. In other words, it's an expected outcome. Christ gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit to counteract vices, but also to promote virtue. The Spirit enables you to do good, to help people, to share with them, and to love them. In fact, love is a big part of this, faith in action. Living by faith means loving other people. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. We're part of the family of God. We love each other. When you come forward to receive communion, like next Sunday, I often say to you, brother, the body of Christ, or sister, the blood of Christ. And I mean that. Through Christ, not through my blood or your blood, but through Christ's blood, we are family. And we love each other. Verse 2 brings up another part of love, loving the stranger in our midst. So don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. I believe hospitality is a big part of our culture here at Lakeview Community Church. The Spirit, though, calls us to be introspective and ask, how can we be even more hospitable? How can we be even more welcoming when someone comes to our church to visit? How can we reach out to them? How can we say hello? How can we take an interest in the visitors that join us here at Lakeview? Verse 3 brings to mind faith in action. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, the early church knew those who were persecuted and imprisoned for their faith. And believe it or not, around the world, this is still happening today, that people are persecuted and put in prison for their beliefs. Here in the United States, we have religious freedom, but we still have a tendency to lock up a whole lot of people. In fact, with 2 million prisoners, we have more prisoners in the United States than any other country. What can be done? God's people do need to remember those who are locked up. There's Christians inside the walls. There's people that need to know Christ behind the walls. Well, one way that you did that was supporting my bike ride this summer with Pedal for Prisoners. Your donations went to New Life Prison Church, helping the Christian community behind bars to thrive. But what about us? How can our Christian community here at Lakeview not just survive, but thrive? By following the Spirit's leading, by living for Christ, by putting our faith in action. Since we know that our Christian faith brings salvation to a new way of life that is both faith-filled and faithful, glory be to God. In the name of our faithful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.